Alexander the Coppersmith. And he says that Alexander the Coppersmith did me much evil. Now, you know, there's people say, you should never say anything bad about anybody. Well, what you should say is the truth. See, I have to say this. Gossip is preached against in a lot of churches wrongly. They think that if I'm talking about Doug when he's not around, it's gossip. Well, it's only gossip if it's either a lie or it's slanderous and it's, you know, it's to hurt his character witness and all that, you know. But if I'm saying, you know, that Doug told a funny joke the other day, you shouldn't gossip. Doug's not here to defend himself. Well, it's a joke. But what if it's not funny? You know, that's not gossip. And there are some people like that. Paul's not gossiping here. And it's been in print for 2,000 years. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. It's true. Statement of fact. How's he praying for him? The Lord reward him according to his works. Hey, that's exactly how I pray for my enemies. Lord, it's in your hands. Thy will be done. I actually will pray, Lord, you know, give them what they deserve so that it'll bring them to their knees before you. Not before me, before him. I pray that way about people who aren't my enemies, who are backslidden. Lord, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, I pray you just bring them to their knees in repentance. And there's some people out there right now who are my loved ones or friends and are backslidden. If they hear this, you know, yeah, I'm praying that way about you. And I believe that's how a lot of people prayed for me. I had a few of them tell me after I got saved. And you know what I said? That wasn't nice. No, I said, well, I thank you. Thank you for loving me enough. That's what I mentioned this last week, but when I went to my parents after I got saved. I just thanked them because they didn't put up with me. And I had a couple of people who were friends that I was able to thank for the same thing. Look what it says in verse 15, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So you have an enemy who's doing things wrong. The Bible does not teach you to just keep it to yourself and pray for God to bless them with all their wonderful material needs and everything. You pray for God to deal with them, bring them to their knees, and you warn people if they're in harm's way. There have been a couple of people here who've come to BBF, and I've had to go to people and say, you know what? This person is, you know, we need to watch. There's a problem here. Sadly, most of the time it turns out that they, you know, have shown their true colors, and we've had to ask them not to come back. That's only happened a handful of times in 30 years, but it happens. Paul said, you hand such a person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the spirit might be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Well, you know, the Bible deals with things a whole lot different than a lot of people think you ought to. Because I'll have people say, I just don't think that's very loving for you to deal with them that way. I said, well, whether you think it's loving or not, I'll show them the scripture. That's how the Bible says to do it. So as we continue again back in Luke 6, picking up in verse 29, this is where we come to some of these difficult sayings. Hey, any of you seen those books? They sell them in sermons, the difficult sayings of Jesus. And really, when it comes down to it, some of those books are garbage. What most of the quote-unquote difficult sayings is, they're not looking at the context. They're not looking at who he's speaking to. They're not looking at the intended audience. Once you do that, it usually becomes less difficult. And sadly, you know what a lot of them will do just to wriggle out of it?
Well, that's actually an unfortunate rendering. A better translation would be...
Coward. Look at verse 29. Read that with me. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Now, I want to say this before I get to that. You can obey that if you want to, and it wouldn't be a sin to do so. But he's not talking to you. And there have been stories, And I've seen actually a couple of cases where people were being physically attacked and they didn't defend themselves. And it turned out good. But there's other cases where it turns out really, really bad. And a lot of the people who run their mouths and saying, oh, how could you tell people that that's not for them today? Watch those people. They don't obey it. They don't obey this stuff that we're going to be reading. So, you know, a lot of people can sound, talk is cheap, you know. What's the Bible say about that? There's a reference in the tip of my brain. It's not that the... be not hearers of the word, but doers also. And there's a lot of people who will take this out of context, and then they don't do it. And the Bible has that standard. Talk is cheap. Remember Paul said in Roman study, he says, do you preach against doing this, but you do it yourself? Or you tell people to do this, but you don't do it yourself? There's a lot of that, amen? Some of you have been around long enough to know that's true. And pacifists choke to death on this text. Pacifists are those who think you shouldn't own guns, you shouldn't defend yourself, you shouldn't ever fight and defend yourself or others, and it's wrong. All war is wrong, and the offensive war is wrong, to just go conquering people for the sake of conquering. But defensive war is not wrong, and Romans 13 describes that. He even calls those who carry the sword to exact or to execute wrath. They are called ministers. So keep that in mind. What you believe can kill you. And those who get this wrong always regret it. I believe when the Bible says, if any man does not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. That includes defense. Defending your family. Self-defense. Not just locking the doors, but if someone gets through that door, what do you got in your possession to stop them? And it better be something that don't bring a bat to a gunfight. A lot of these guys break in, got guns. And that seems so common sense, but today it's out the window. It's so funny, you watch anything, even the shows that are not, you know, like Matlock, Columbo, never carried a gun. Stupid. And it's the writer's fault, not Peter Falk's. But... Murder, She Wrote, all these shows, Monk. And if they ever see a gun, they're like, oh, it's like it's got COVID-19 on it. And you're carrying a gun? Why? Man, in my world, you carry a gun all the time. Why? Because you're a free American citizen and you have a God-given responsibility to defend yourself. And if it's not a literal, it may not be a gun all the time. Sometimes it's a stun gun or taser or mace or whatever. You know, mix it up. You can get fun. No, the point is you defend yourself. And I think that if you don't defend your family, you're worse than an infidel. I just think that's, the Bible doesn't, people will say that's talking about food and clothing. It doesn't say that. It says if you do not provide for your own. Provide what? Everything you're supposed to provide. Actually, thank you for reminding me. Up here. Getting ready to have a coffee. Now here's four easy ways to violate this text. If you want to be wrong. First, resist. Anybody who says, well, yes, I believe I'm supposed to turn the other cheek. Well, then there should be no resistance. Just let them beat the crap out of you. Don't run. No running. Stay in there and take it. Don't hide. If you do run and they outrun you, take it. Don't be locking your doors at night. According to, if you're going to obey this literally right now in this dispensation at this moment, you shouldn't lock your doors. You should be one of those that has a sign out in the front that says, this is a gun-free home. So everyone can know they can walk right in your front door and take whatever they want. You see, and by the way, we're going to talk about liberals again in a minute, but that's what liberals do to the Bible. Liberals take verses like this and apply them to gun control and, you know. So how do we know this is specific to this audience and not to us? Again, scripture with scripture. Look over, we're going to see this again sometime later, but Luke 22. Luke 22, 35 to 37. Luke 22, 35 to 37. I don't want to get too gruesome with this, but while you're turning there, I just want to tell you, these are true stories. There's one man who had a couple of men come in his house. One of them took him downstairs and tied him to a metal post in his basement. And then they went up and raped his wife and daughter. Then they shot him in the head and shot him. He survived. He didn't own a gun, didn't have any way to fight back, and he regretted not defending his family, not having the ability to defend his family. Those guys weren't armed with guns. If he'd had a gun, he could have taken care of it. But they did overpower him and raped and killed his wife and daughter. You say, well, that's rare. I don't care how rare it is. It ain't going to happen in my house. Not only me, but my wife and daughter are going to be able to defend themselves. I always made sure my girls had pepper spray and phones, and they were too young to conceal carry. But me and my wife are ready. Verse 35 in Luke 22 says, "And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything?" See? So if what we're reading about in Luke 6 is permanent, then they said nothing. We didn't lack anything. But look at verse 36. "Then said he unto them, but now." Stop right there. He's changing things. See how much trouble you get if you don't read the Bible carefully and don't rightly divide? What he says in Luke 6 was for the people alive at that time who were his followers. What he's saying now in Luke 22, he's changing to most of them are the same audience, his disciples. And look at verse 36 says, "But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no what? Let him sell his garment and buy one." A sword today would be a 9mm or a 38 special or a 45, Colt 45 maybe. Or you know, some people will get in those 22s and they'll fire two. And one will be just a regular bullet and the other's a buck. No, it's a buckshot. So you can't miss. I was looking at one the other day and I wasn't coveting, but it was a pretty nice-looking gun. But whether it's a sword, you know, try walking around with a sword literally today, you know what I mean? Whoosh, you know. But it's a knife, you know, pepper spray, taser, whatever. What's the other one? The shock? That's a stun gun, yeah. I know some people carry those. Why? Verse 37, read that. "For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." You see, things have changed. Chapter 6, he's offering the kingdom to the Jews. Chapter 22, he's offered the kingdom and been rejected, and he is now going to the cross. Just a change in context. Change in what time it is. And so that's why we know that turning the other cheek isn't something you are actually commanded to do right now. And in verse 30, I'll go back there. He says, "Give to every man that asketh of thee." You wouldn't do that right now. "And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." Come on. I mean, how ridiculous can it be these people claiming, I've never met a single man or woman who would actually do this. Are you telling me every time some bum comes up to you and says, hey man, you got some money?
Actually, I've got $45 on me. Here you go.
Or someone comes to your house and while you're not looking, takes something really nice and valuable. And you see them taking it and don't say a word. And then when they take it off, you don't ask for it back. Well, that's what this verse is saying to do. You see how there's a difference. Why? Because these people at this time are basically living kind of like gypsies. I mean, that's for lack of a better illustration. They were just traveling. And they didn't have homes. They didn't have a lot of stuff. And Jesus was there turning, you know, water into wine. And making fishes and loaves feed thousands of people. And so this is a different time. And if you didn't have money for the vending machine, no, you didn't have to worry about it. Jesus was a vending machine. You know, if you got hungry and he knew you were hungry, he was going to feed you. Things have changed, haven't they? It's a little different now. And so that's why you read this and you understand he's talking to people at this particular time and situation. And yet, if he says anything here that we know is taught elsewhere to us, then we know that it is still for us. Amen? You get that? I said that I've never met a single man or woman who would do this, and that's good because if it wasn't meant for you. But then he closes with something that is for us because it's confirmed elsewhere to us. So look at verse 31. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Now that is for you today because he repeats it later in other words, and Paul teaches it. But this is called the golden rule. And the one thing you need to know about the golden rule is the problem that liberals say that this is the gospel. This isn't the gospel. Yeah, there have actually been people out with a microphone on the street and have asked people, say, what is the gospel? It's the golden rule. No, that's why it's called the golden rule. It's not the gospel. And we're not going to take time to read this because I don't want to run too much time on this. But 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, Paul says, this is the gospel. And he doesn't say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He says how that Christ died for our sins up on the wall there on the banner, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So then verses 32 and 33, read those with me. For if ye, read it with me. Can you read? How many are illiterate here this morning? Okay, I thought everybody could read. Go beginning verse 32. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. Kind of common sense there, really. But it's great food for thought. And then verses 34 and 35 says, and if ye lend to them, this is another one you don't do. If ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much as again. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now, if you have that kind of money that you can lend and not expect to be paid back, God bless you. And I'm sure that'll get a great reward. But that's not a commandment for us right now. So don't feel guilty if, you know, someone walks up to you someday and says, you know, I really need $5,000. And you've got $5,000 in your savings account. And you say, I'm sorry, I just don't have any money to give you. You're not lying. You've got money, but you don't have money to give them. Right. Some bum comes up on the street, you can have all, jangling with the change in your pocket. And I've said, I'm sorry, I don't have any money to give. Well, I'm sorry, but I heard you have change in your pocket. Haven't said it to me. I said, I don't have any money to give. I didn't say I didn't have any money. That money there is for my children, my family, my bills, my gas money, etc. Not for you. You say, you're a little heartless for those guys in the street. Hey, most of those guys in the street are lying crooks. They could have a job, they don't want to work. And they're not going to use the money for anything but crack and whores. Or heroin or booze or whatever. So I don't feel bad at all, because I give them an address and a phone number. If they really need help, they'll go there or call them. That's how I know they don't need help, because they don't. I've only had to have them once or twice in 30 years where they've actually gone to the place or called the number. So if you think this is for today, I want to see you after the service. And verse 36, then we'll close. Read that with me. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Now we get into the specifics as we read through these verses, but the overlying rule of thumb is, be merciful. This is what we call a universal note, meaning that across the board from Genesis to Revelation, every God-fearing, God-loving, and in this dispensation, gospel of grace-believing Christian should be merciful, as God is merciful. Look at Colossians 3 in our closing reading there. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Read with me when you get there. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Stop there. Bowels of mercy. That means the innermost depth of feeling, really, honestly, sincerely merciful toward others. Full of mercy toward others. Continue. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's the key to having a healthy relationship with anybody. And it should be a relationship with Christians, whether it's a friendship, spouse, church, family, because we're not to be unequally yoked. And therefore, if you are having equally yoked relationships, then both of you should be following this, because you're Christians. That would produce nothing but perfect relationships, and we'll have that finally in the millennium. But we can have those today. We can have those today. It's just not going to happen all the time. So in closing, when dealing with unbelievers or believers that fall, are you merciful? This is just a question when you're dealing with your believing friends and loved ones, spouse, whatever, loved one, church family. We have people who don't come to church here, now, because they had a difference with somebody. And they are unforgiving. And shame on them. And they'll never be happy until they humble themselves with a repentant heart, admit to God they deserve His wrath to begin with. And you remember the story about the fellow who was forgiven, then he turned around and wouldn't forgive?
Yeah.
That's that person. Whoever you are out there, if you have a grudge against somebody and you won't forgive them, go read the story about that man who was forgiven but then wouldn't forgive, and how disgusting it is in God's eyes. Because you and I have been forgiven so much. All of our sins are under the blood. We're not going to hell. I mean, that's what ought to be in your mind all the time. Christians just get this sense of entitlement. Listen, you want what you're entitled to? Don't cry for justice. Thank God for His mercy. Because justice would land you and I in hell. And if we know that and we think about that, and keep that in our minds, what we deserve, it'll make us more loving and forgiving toward others. Amen.
be God.